We've been going through the book of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus as he established his authority and his ministry here on earth. For us as Christians, that brings great hope, because as we live through life and find ourselves in the midst of messes, and oftentimes wonder, where is Jesus? The book of Mark reminds us that Jesus is in the midst of our messes. Jesus is the Messiah that you can find in the midst of our messes. So today, I will pick up from Mark 8, verses 27 through 38. And I'll read it for us. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them what the Son of Man must suffer, many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief of priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." In seminary, we had to take a class called evangelism, where during the entire semester, our goal was to learn about different methods of sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the most challenging aspects of the class was the assignment where we had to find something like 10 people to explicitly share the gospel. In my case, the good news became the bad news instantly, because it was one of the most uncomfortable things I have ever had to do. You see, I'm a straight shooter. I'm not a very good salesman. I'm about justice and empowerment and giving people choices. Choices. If they want to buy, great. If they don't want to buy, leave them alone. Don't harass people. Don't manipulate people into buying. And sometimes telling people about the gospel felt like I was manipulating them into accepting this idea of a great big God whom supposedly created the heavens and the earth, and they can't see, and he won't necessarily fix their problems right away. You have to pray, wait, and he may or may not answer your prayers right away. So to me, that did not seem like a good enough deal for them to accept. So I felt extremely uncomfortable by the offer I was making when telling others about the gospel. I was challenged by this assignment that required for me to get up close and personal in people's faces to ask them to accept Jesus or else. I remember going to Walmart, getting my nails done, and I had a Vietnamese nail technician, and all she wanted to do was my nails. And all I wanted to do was fulfill my assignment and tell her about Jesus Christ. It was probably one of the most awkward conversations I have ever had. Now imagine being at the nail salon, trying to compete with all the noise around and have a private conversation with just her. I'm trying to speak loud enough so she can hear me, but quiet enough so the entire salon would not hear our conversation. And at that time, I wasn't confident enough in me sharing the gospel to allow everyone in the salon to listen to our conversation. So let's just say I did not seal the deal on that during that conversation. She did not accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior. The good news of who Jesus Christ was became very bad news for me for the entire semester. I think I might have passed with like a C or something like that, or a C minus. But something great came out of that class. It caused me to spend some time to reflect on who Jesus was and what is it that I really believed to be true about Jesus. Why did I have such great discomfort telling people about this Jesus whom I say is the center of my life? And it caused me to wonder, if someone meant so much to me, why couldn't I freely tell others about him? So the class sent me on a quest of discovery to figure out who Jesus was to me. I imagine that Peter and the other disciples must have found themselves in a similar thought pattern at some point in their walk with Jesus, thinking, I've heard and I've seen, but what do I believe to be true about this Jesus Christ? At this point in his ministry, Jesus had shared enough with the disciples for them to have started questioning, who was he? Was he truly who he said he was? He had performed enough miracles and delivered enough messages in front of them for them to have known who it was leading them and walking with them. I once asked a group of teenagers in a Bible study, if Jesus were to walk in this room right now, how would you know he was truly Jesus? One teenager said, well, we'd all be dead because you can't see Jesus and live. I'm like, okay, that's a point, but she's thinking about death, okay. But another answered, you would just feel him. If he were to walk in this room, his spirit would just overwhelm this space and you would feel him. I was blown away by her answer because I'm like, at such a young age that this teenager can articulate that there is a presence about Jesus, that if he were to walk in a room, you could feel his presence in the room. I wonder if the disciples could feel the presence of God. That when Jesus showed up in their lives, something in the atmosphere just shifted. That their lives had more meaning even in the midst of the mess they were facing. I wonder if here today that the presence of Jesus had made a difference in our lives. Or it has changed the way we have looked at the situations we are going through. This conversation found in Mark 8 with Jesus and the disciples came at the center of the Gospel of Mark. Every chapter before this conversation was making the case for who Jesus was as he was establishing his authority on earth. And every chapter after this conversation leads towards the cross and the resurrection, answering these underlying questions of what kind of Messiah is he and what does it mean to follow him? Dr. Toussaint said, this crucial passage is the point to which the first half of the book leads and from which it proceeds. This wasn't just a pivotal point in the book of Mark, but a pivotal point for the disciples as well. I can only imagine all that had taken place in their lives to this point. Most of them were more than likely fishermen, working long hours into the night. Like many of us, they probably got to a point in their lives thinking, is there more to life than this? Is this it? And they were looking for some level of significance, something that would bring them more meaning into their lives. And it was probably at that time in their lives that Jesus came on the scene. They were ready to see what else life had to offer. And they had been walking with Jesus long enough to witness people's reactions to his impact in their lives, which is why Jesus asked a very fair question. Who do people say that I am? Now, most of you in the audience look like you've been in church for a while. By now, I hope you realize that every question Jesus asked had a deeper meaning. Every question. Professional counselors, spiritual directors, pastoral counselors are very skilled at asking questions. And Jesus was that skilled at asking questions. And he was asking these questions to stretch the disciples' thinking. He averted from the real point and question to a more general and global question before getting to the specific question he intended to ask. So Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" So they answered. Well, some said John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets. Jesus already heard these answers. Word had already gotten around, even to King Herod. He had heard all of these answers because Mark 6, verses 14 to 15 reads, "King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist, others said Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet." If the word on the streets had already gotten to King Herod, chances are Jesus had heard the same report. So he knew. The TMZ and National Enquirer of that day had already shared the information to their community, to their villages. So Jesus knew what people were saying about him. So if the intended question that Jesus was asking wasn't really to discern what people were saying about him, then the second question had to be his target question. This is the poignant question Jesus was getting at. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? The disciples were the specific audience Jesus was intending to reach with this specific question. He wanted to stretch their thinking. He wanted to crystallize what they were already sensing and feeling. This was a pivotal point of their lives and relationship with Jesus. And we've all had, or will at some point, have those pivotal moments in our faith journeys with Jesus. These are the places in our lives where Jesus stretches our thinking about who he is. He just completely blows our minds. These are the moments where he reveals himself to us, where we can no longer deny his existence. It's interesting, but if I were to take a poll of this audience about these pivotal moments of our lives, we probably notice a theme. These pivotal moments often occur in the middle of crises, in the middle of transitions, and just chaotic and messy situations where we are desperate for him to show up. They probably occur at a point where change is about to happen in our lives. Maybe an unexpected diagnosis, maybe the death of a parent or even a child, maybe an unexpected big move across the country, maybe disappointments, maybe failed relationships, or life just did not turn out the way you had planned. These moments of crises, confusion, disillusionment, and just mess is often where we find Jesus, the place where we need him the most. For me, one of those moments took place at the age of 23. I was in my last semester of college. I had disappointed my family by getting pregnant before being married. Though I got pregnant and graduated all in that same semester, I found myself disillusioned by the journey, with nothing that seemed meaningful. I had no purpose, no job, no money, no direction, a brand new husband, and a brand new baby. I did not know how to be a wife or a mother. Just a year prior, I was partying in college. And now I'm a wife and a mother. I found myself at home losing sleep with this baby. And I was desperate for Jesus. So desperate for Jesus. And one night while having a cry fest, you know those, right? You just have a cry fest. I was having a cry fest and Jesus just revealed himself to me. It was like at that moment, he was asking me the same question he asked Peter and the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am right here, right now, in this situation? My response in that desperate moment has always stayed with me and has forever changed my walk with God. And so did Peter's. As he acted as the spokesperson for the 12 disciples, he answered, "You are the Messiah." In other words, you are the Christ we have been waiting for. You are the promise, the one that will make everything right and bring peace and hope in our messes and chaos. And Peter's response has forever changed his relationship with Christ. After this declaration, all throughout the Gospels, Peter's presence was more apparent and he was more vocal than before. Dr. Constable said, Peter's name appears twice in Mark before and 16 times after this incident. It occurs 5 times before this incident in Matthew and 18 times after. 4 times in Luke before and 16 times after. 4 times in John before and 29 times after. So something changed in Peter's life. When you answer that question, who do you say that I am? Something's bound to change in your life. Peter answered, "You are the Christ." How about you sitting here today? Who do you say Jesus is? You may have found yourself in some of the greatest challenges in your life, and Jesus is asking you, "Who do you say that I am?" You might have gotten disillusioned by the journey, thinking your life was going to go one way, and instead, it took a turn, and you're wondering if Jesus even cares. And he's turning to you, asking, "Who do you say that I am in this situation in your life?" You may be going through a major life transition and you're fearful by the next steps of the journey. And Jesus begs the question, "Who do you say that I am?" How will you answer Jesus' question right here in the mess? Jesus is asking. It is an invitation. It is a promise that he can bring hope and peace in the mess. Knowing who Jesus is our hope in the messes we are facing. Knowing his power, his strength, is our saving grace. Knowing that he came to dwell among us, to experience life as we know it, is our comfort. Knowing that he died in our place and rose on the third day to give us life reminds us that we can find life no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances. And knowing that one day we will live with him in eternity is our confidence to keep walking, keep living, keep fighting, even in the midst of chaos. Answering the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is half of the battle. The other half of the battle is truly knowing what it means to be a true disciple. In verses 34, 35, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." These two verses are pregnant with meaning. We can do a study and preach a whole new sermon on just those two verses, but we cannot answer the question who Jesus is without knowing how to live for Jesus. It's a package deal, really. Many think that this first criteria of denying oneself is simply referring to denial of things or even your personality, the who that you are, to fit in this culturally crafted, man-made definition of being a true disciple of Christ. But denying oneself is focused more on denying ourselves of our self-sufficiencies, meaning elevating God's plans to ours, to trust him with everything, to depend on him before we depend on our ability to provide for ourselves. I believe another meaning behind Jesus' question for the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" was to create a contrast between himself standing bold and strong in the face of our self-sufficiencies, declaring that I am the God that is greater than your self-sufficiencies, greater than what you can do on your own. So deny yourselves of the thinking that says, I will turn to me first before turning to God first. And secondly, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me and say yes to my will and yes to my way. And come with me on the journey of your life. Taking up the cross means to demonstrate your submission and obedience to God's authority, meaning you are taking up whatever it is that is a part of the journey of following Christ, good and bad. It is so much easier to take up the good, isn't it? And so much harder to take up the bad. So God is saying, take up your cross and follow me. With a commitment to follow me, no matter what the circumstances may be. It is a two-part discipleship plan where you give something up in exchange for something far greater, far more spiritual, far more humbling, because Jesus is that confident in making the journey worth our while. He is that confident. So he says, answer this question for me. Who do you say that I am in your life? If you say I am the Christ, are you willing to be my disciple by denying yourself and give something up for me? Are you willing to lose your life in me? Because if you do, it is in me you will also find your life. You lose it in me and you find it in me. That is our hope in the midst of the mess. Jesus is our glimmer of hope in this mess. See, during my evangelism class, all of this was just too deep for me. I mean, too deep to package in a 5-10 minute conversation that felt forced with no relationship. So good news, bad news, which one do you want? You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. Which one do you want? But when the class ended, the true learning began. It took me many months to not feel like an imposter, like a fake Christian, selling something that I truly did not believe. I mean, it wasn't really inside of me. The one thing that started changing my outlook on telling others about Christ was a personal experience with Christ through my name. Your name, you said. Yes, my name. So the correct spelling of my name is D-I-E-U-L-A. And in French, it means God is here, God is present. My name was birthed out of the mess of the first few months of my life. The name Magali was the chosen name my parents chose for me. But right after birth, I started getting very, very sick to the point where my mom says they had created or made a little coffin to the side just in case of me dying. And so they were that sure that I might have not survived. And these are the realities for children in Haiti. That's what happens sometimes. And so they prayed, they fasted, they called on the name of Jesus. They begged and pleaded for my life. And when I recovered, my dad insisted that her name can no longer be Magali. We're going to change her name to Jula, because if God wasn't present, she would not have survived. It's funny, in a given week, I'm asked about my name at least twice, sometimes more. And everyone wants to know, what does it mean? Oh my gosh, your name is so unique. What does it mean? And I'm like, oh gosh, here we go again. I must tell the story. 2 weeks ago, I was at a counseling conference and I attended a breakout session, and the leader said, okay, we're going to do an activity. You all share your name and tell us something about your name. And they come to my name and I shared something about my name, and everybody's looking like, yeah, that's my name. That's all it is. And I gladly shared. And it has been the thing that had started conversations of who God is in my life, my name. Every time I share about my name and we get into a different conversation or a deeper conversation about Christ, I think about my seminary professor. I'm like, see, I should have gotten a B+. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was better at this than you thought I was. So who do I say Jesus is? Jesus is the healer for me, literally. He's my healer. When things are rough and we don't know where help will come, He's our helper. He's our comfort. When anxiety tries to overwhelm us and there's confusion in our world, He's our peace in the midst of the storms. When there's disappointment after disappointment, He sits with us to console us and remind us to keep walking. Don't give up. When depression tries to overwhelm us and darkness surrounds us, He enters into the darkness. You know, He enters into the darkness and brings us out into the light. He's our light. When we fail so badly that we struggle to get back up, He is our saving grace. He's our redeemer because He saved us and redeemed us for a great price. He's our restorer. When we feel broken, fragmented, He restores us. He is the God of reconciliation, and He draws all men to Himself. He is patient with us. He does not punish us as we deserve, and He gives us more than we deserve. And He will come again. He will come again. One great morning, He will take us all home. And He's our only hope. That's our Jesus. That's our King. So what about you? Who do you say that He is? Let us pray. Jesus, we praise Your name, that You are the Christ, the Messiah we have been waiting for. We praise Your name for being a Messiah that is very much involved in our lives, in our messes. We praise Your name that our messes aren't too messy for You. We praise Your name that it is often in the midst of our messes that You do some of Your best work in our lives. Jesus, I pray that today, as You ask us the question, who do You say that I am? We can answer as Peter and the disciples. You are the Christ. You are Lord. You are the God that will bring peace and hope in our messes. And we pray that even today, we can recommit to walking with You no matter what the journey may bring. That we can confidently lose our lives in You because that is where we will also find our lives. Let us walk out of this church today reflecting on who You are in our lives. And let us continually remind ourselves of who You are in our lives, especially in the midst of challenges we may be facing. Jesus, we confess today communally that You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. In Your name we pray. Amen.